All right, so for those of you that enjoy my history buff intros, today's intro is for you. On June 16th, 1858, so roughly 165 years ago, there was a speech given in Springfield, Illinois. It is best known for its use of a principle well attested to throughout the ages that accurately depicted the current state of the Union. The famous phrase that was given at that speech gave the speech its name, the House Divided Speech. So my question is, the phrase given was, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So my question for you is, who gave that speech and what was the issue currently going on that caused him to say this? Being that we're celebrating graduates of high school that should, you know, have reached this level of just general academic knowledge, no cheating. Any seniors in the audience or graduated seniors, can you answer those two questions? Who said it and what was the occasion for saying this? Anybody? A house divided against itself cannot stand. All right, Dave's raising his hand in the back. Yeah?
I'm going to venture again.
Okay.
Was it Lincoln and slavery?
Yeah. Abraham Lincoln. So on this date, 165 years ago, not on this date, but roughly June 16th, Abraham Lincoln accepted the Illinois Republican Party's nomination for United States Senator. It became the launching point for his unsuccessful campaign against Stephen Douglas. At this time, there was a division in the United States between slave states and free states. Lincoln said this in his speech, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect this house to fall, but I do expect that it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the future spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that it is the course of ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push forward till it shall become alike lawful in all the states, old as well as new, north as well as south." So the crux of his speech that he gave that addressed the current situation was, a house divided against itself cannot endure and cannot stand. And that was a principle that Lincoln borrowed from as far back as the New Testament Bible times, because those words passed the lips of Jesus himself. Abraham Lincoln knew the same truth that Jesus did. You don't shoot yourself in the foot. A house divided does not endure. So Jesus is going to, as we turn to our passage today in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is going to give us a clear picture of what was happening in the supernatural realm in his day. And it has clear implications for our worldview today and in our daily lives. Let us pray that our worldview is shaped by the word of God today and that we have ears to hear and the faith to do. Heavenly Father, we do. We thank you for this time to gather together. We thank you that we are in a nation that is currently free to gather and to proclaim your word as truth and live by it and worship you freely. And so, Lord, we don't take for granted these things, but we give you the glory and the honor, and we give you the thanks that we are able to come together as the body of Christ and sing your praises and lift our petitions and go to your word and feel encouraged and exhorted by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we give your Spirit freedom now to shape our minds and transform us more and more into the image of your Son. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, there are times in history where it is so completely obvious that God is on the move. When the supernatural realm just seems to be so almost visible and palpable and clearly on display that there aren't really any other options for describing or explaining what is happening. Today's passage describes one of those times in history, and it's the reality that's put before us. A time in history when the kingdom of God was clearly breaking into human existence in a new and exciting way. Not everyone, though, wanted to admit that God was at work. Some came to a different, more illogical conclusion. But our text today says that we have such obvious signs that God has worked in human history that we are all without excuse. And that is where today's passage is going to end. So let's dive in. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. And let's remember quickly the context of our passage. If you back up a little bit, the Lord has just been asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And we heard that famous prayer that is dubbed the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the prayer that the Lord gave to the disciples as a model prayer. And within that prayer was those famous phrases, your kingdom come, your will be done. And today we're going to see just what that means, your kingdom come. So Luke 11, starting in verse 14. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man was able to speak. And the people marveled. But some of them said, no, no, no. He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of all demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So the first thing that I want to note is that our previously, as we worked through the beginning of the gospel account, Jesus was shown mighty indeed. And many of our passages were passages explaining these grand miracles. And we were meant to read into those that Jesus is someone unique, uniquely sent to this earth with the authority of God, displaying the works of God. And then we come to this passage, and how much of this passage is dedicated to describing the miracle? Just the opening couple sentences. Just the first verse. The miracle described here is actually pretty simple, right? Jesus was casting out a demon, which he had done many times. And this particular demon was causing the person to be mute. And so obviously, after the demon had been cast out and was gone, the one who was previously mute was able to speak. And the rest of this passage, Jesus is going to explain to us, beyond just the miracle, the greater significance of all of these miracles and just what was happening. So again, we see that in this section of the gospel, Jesus is mighty in word, giving us instruction to shape our lives around. And so reaction one, if you can say it's reaction one, is a reaction that everyone had, and that's that everyone was marveling. Everyone knew something special was happening, something unique was happening. There was an authority present here that was unlike anything else. He didn't have any questions. He didn't have any struggles or hesitancy. He spoke with such authority, and every word of his mouth was heeded by the supernatural realm. And so everyone marveled. Everyone knew supernatural things were happening. So let's look at group one, or conclusion one. Some of them didn't like how Jesus was outside of their expectations of what a Messiah should be doing, and the Jewish norms, and they were rubbing the Jewish leaders the wrong way. And so the Jewish leaders, who had to acknowledge supernatural work is at play here. It's obvious to everyone. We can't say, well, it's not really a big deal what's happening, and try to sweep it under the rug. They had to come to a conclusion about who this man Jesus was. So, if he obviously wasn't the Messiah, if we're ruling that out, because he wasn't even a good practicing Jew necessarily in their eyes, then the only other option that we can go to is that there's a different supernatural power at work. It was the power of darkness. So the accusation against Jesus is that he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus will simply and easily argue, in essence, that is a illogical and dumb. I don't like to use that word necessarily, but it's really a foolish conclusion. It goes against even the most basic logic that Jesus is going to present. So reaction two, the others knew something incredible was happening. And the other reaction that Jesus perceives from this large crowd is that they knew something special was happening, but they were just on the fence. Yeah, this is pretty unique and cool, but we're going to need to see bigger and better things if we're going to come to the conclusion that you're the Messiah, that you're our Savior. And so it says that they needed bigger and more obvious sign from heaven. So Jesus is going to address the first reaction in this passage, and then after two other quick mini teachings that kind of arose, Jesus is going to wrap up this section addressing that second group of people, or that second reaction of people that were just seeking more signs and bigger signs. So as Jesus looks out at those who were murmuring amongst themselves as they came to the conclusion, Jesus casts out, he must have looked at them and just shook his head. How blind you must be to come to that conclusion. How hard-hearted one must be to think that I'm casting out dark spirits by the power of the prince of all dark spirits. So you're saying I use my evil powers to get rid of evil work. That's really the conclusion that you're left with, and that's satisfactory to you in your mind? In Matthew's rendition of this account, Jesus comes back and says, if Satan casts out Satan, basically that's in essence what they're saying, is Satan is fighting against himself, in essence shooting himself in the foot by giving Jesus power to cast out demons. And that's the whole essence. If the power of darkness is divided against itself in such a significant way here, where the kingdom of darkness is taking significant blows through the work of Jesus, and your conclusion is that it's actually the power of Satan that's doing this, it's illogical and it's foolish and it's clear, or it should be clear. So the truth that Jesus states is clear and obvious. A kingdom divided goes to ruin. A house divided will fall apart. Jesus uses basic, irrefutable logic to outwit those who were coming against him. And then goes one step further and Jesus does this often with these like mic drop moments where his opponents are left just really without any counter argument. And this is one of those moments where Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And he points out that their own sons, meaning that the Jewish leaders have people that are specially trained in exorcisms. And he says, your own sons are casting out demons, just as I have done. And if you say that I am doing it by evil power, then the natural conclusion and what you must be stating is that your sons also are casting out demons using demonic powers. Because you can't use two different judgment sticks and say that I do it for evil, but your sons do it with God's power. So then he says, if you say that all exorcisms have been done by God's power, which you're claiming that all exorcisms up to this point through your sons have come through God's power, then I will let them be your judge. You either say it the one way or say it the other. In essence, they shall condemn your supposition that I cast out demons by Satan. It is unreasonable and absurd. They shall be witnesses that devils are not cast out by devils, but in fact by the power of God. So after discrediting their accusations, Jesus confronts them with an obvious truth that I think is at the core of today's passage, and I think comes on the tail end of the Lord's Prayer on purpose. As the Lord says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus is then going to open up to us the reality of this supernatural realm and this cosmic battle that is taking place before us. So Luke 11, starting in verse 20, he says, but. So option A that you can believe if you want is that I cast out demons by demons. But if you come to the more logical conclusion, if you believe that it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then it is clear that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he gives insight into what does that mean, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he gives this: when a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and he divides the spoil. Now, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So here we have the crux of the matter in today's worldview-shaping teaching from Jesus. If, as is argued by Jesus, if the clear truth is that the finger of God has come to earth to do mighty work in casting out demons with authority and healing the sick and working wonders, then the clear implication is that the kingdom of God has broken into time and space in such an incredible way that we need to listen, that we need to acknowledge with our hearts and surrender ourselves and be ready to listen and act in faith and believe. So that idea presented to this crowd that was trying to understand what was happening, this teaching of the kingdom of God is ushered in right in front of you, implying all of the promises that you've heard throughout the Old Testament, all of the season of waiting. It's now. The kingdom of God is coming upon you now. That must have riled people up. That must have gotten people excited. That teaching of Jesus to think what it meant in those days, but what it clearly teaches about our world today and the cosmic battle that has taken place in New Testament time, but also is very real today. Jesus then gives this parable of sorts that they would understand, and it would give them a framework to understand what's happening in the supernatural realm. And I want us to listen up, because this has amazingly good news for us. There's strong man A, right? And strong man A is armed and strong, and he's guarding his kingdom, his palace, all his goods. He's guarding his right to rule. But stronger man B attacks him and overcomes him. He disarms strong man A, and all his rule is overturned. If this is an accurate picture, if this is from the words of Jesus and is an accurate picture of what Jesus was accomplishing when he came, I want this truth to be on the forefront of my mind about how I understand the world around me. So some important worldview-shaping truths. Satan is a strong man. He has a level of delegated power, but it is real power nonetheless. He is the prince of the power of this world. And he is armed with powers over people. He holds the power of sin and death in his clutches. And his intent is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And not just that, but he is jealous to keep us, to keep the world under his evil rule. It is a battle. He wants to maintain as much power, as many strongholds and footholds, and as much grip as he can over this world. But in the coming of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus is described as stronger. And that gives us joy, does it not? Because there are battles. There is a war that is waging. But we know that this isn't a 50-50 battle. We know that Jesus is stronger. Jesus is waging a war with Satan and is overcoming. In one sense, we can say has overcome. The kingdom of God has broken in and chains are broken. Our passage says that he disarms strong man A. So there is this war waged with Jesus coming out the victor. So then Jesus makes this clear implication, this conclusion that must be reached, understanding this is the reality of the world that we live in. Jesus then says that the decision is before you. You are either with me, and you will rejoice at this great victory that I am bringing as the finger of God is at work in the world. Or you are not with me. And if you do not gather with me and hear my words and put them into practice, then you will scatter, because stronger man B, Jesus, will prevail. God is on the move, and his victory is sure. So for me personally, I say, I believe. Well put, Jesus. Thank you for giving me insight into the reality of the world in which I exist. Jesus then goes on to give a strong warning as he continues to let us into what's happening in the supernatural realm. And I think there's a clear warning for the church within this passage as we continue in verse 24. He gives a little more insight into the reality of the spiritual realm. And he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, which is something that they just witnessed, this person who was mute had a demon cast out and was able to speak. And so he could have even gestured. When the unclean spirit is cast out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking a rest. But finding none, it says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds that house swept and put in order. But then it goes out and it brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is even worse than the first. What is Jesus teaching here? Where is the warning for the church today? I think what we see is Jesus is giving the warning to those who are experiencing the work of God in their life. His grace, his unmerited favor to heal all that came to him and to cast out these demons as he has compassion on these crowds. Yet they decide for some reason not to surrender themselves to Jesus' words, to his claims about who he was and what he was coming to do. The evil, in a sense, is cast out and gone, but it's not destroyed. It wanders in a desolate place, wanting to do what its master, Satan, wants it to do, to kill, to steal, and destroy. So as it wanders, it's just displaced. And as it finds no new place, it says it will return and check on its previous abode. And here's the big idea. If that house is not secured by stronger man B, if that house has not made a decision about this man who has cast out a demon by the power of God, if I'm not resigning myself to be guarded, protected by, and surrendered completely to stronger man B, if I just say, wow, thank you, and go about my business, I am open to whatever. And that's a dangerous thought, to not come to a conclusion, to say, that's really cool, but I'm going to need to see some greater signs to surrender myself to you, Jesus. I'm just not ready. I'm kind of on the fence. Jesus says that is a dangerous place because we have a power on this in this world that is jealous to get you in its grip. And his goal is to kill his personal. His goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. So don't let yourself simply be affected by the church and the Bible. Don't let yourself think, yeah, I've cleaned up my act a little bit. Church has been good for me. You know, I've cut some bad habits and I've cleaned up my life some. And on the most part, church has a role in my life. To have reformation, meaning the Bible has caused me to clean up my life a little bit. To have reformation because of religion, but to not have that regeneration where you are born again through the powerful work of the Spirit and sealed by the Spirit, protected. To not take that step leaves yourself open. And that's the reality of the matter that Jesus is presenting before these sign seekers who acknowledge something is happening and even maybe have had something happen to themselves, a healing or a release from oppression. But don't take the step to welcome Jesus, the stronger man, into their life to make his home in us. John 3, and all of the Gospel of John, clearly states that to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again into it. You must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God, and he was at work with the finger of God to bring the kingdom of God and make a transference from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light possible by that great act of Jesus on the cross, therefore disarming Satan of his power and granting us a forgiveness and a new life in the Spirit, surrendered to him and for him to lead us in that triumphal procession out of sin into light. So my message before you today is simply, let us believe this. Let us take Jesus' words into our ears and let us believe that this is the reality of the world in which we find ourselves. And it's true for you, it's true for me, and it's true for the planet. Believe this and you will be born again. You will be sealed. You will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and guarded by that stronger man. You will be empowered to walk in newness of life, and you will have been transferred from darkness to light. So then, as Jesus is saying all of this, you can imagine the crowd. There's some murmurings as people have been offended. And there's others who are saying, no one teaches like this. And they're hanging on every word. And then you have one person that I don't know why. Maybe they were kind of uncomfortable with what was happening, or maybe they were just so amazed, but we have a woman in the crowd. Verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice. Blessed is the woman that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So Jesus is giving this powerful teaching, and I think you can hear a pin drop. This worldview-shaping teaching with authority, and a woman shouts out from the crowd, in essence, the Andrew translation, wow, your mother must be so proud. You are an amazing teacher, and she is a lucky lady to have such an awesome son. So it's a compliment to Jesus by saying how lucky your mother is. And Jesus' response is typical and to the point. He doesn't say you're wrong, but he says you're missing the point dramatically. You're missing the point incredibly. So he says, blessed rather. And actually, this is interesting because it's the first documented account where in the gospel in the beginning that we read, where the angel talks to Mary and says, all nations will call you blessed. Here's a fulfillment of that, which is cool. But Jesus' response is typical and to the point that says, you're missing the whole point of my teaching. It's not about my mother, and I want your heart to be engaging with the worldview reality that I'm speaking to you about who I am and about what I have come to accomplish. And ultimately, you have to make a choice, not just saying that I'm marvelous, but you need to go beyond that. You need to make a choice about who I am, the words I'm speaking, and decide to walk in faith and obedience. Jesus has said something to this effect multiple times in his ministry. If we look back to the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, we learn that a wise man who builds his house on the rock is one who hears these words and does them, puts them into practice. And the foolish man, whose life will be wiped out and destroyed by the storms of this life, is the one who hears, but doesn't make that decision, doesn't make that commitment, doesn't surrender. So next, in our final passage here, Jesus is going to go back to that that crowd mentality of this is awesome, but we need to see more. I need more to really make a conclusion. So Jesus is going to go back and address that, starting in verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say this. This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people in Nineveh, so will be the Son of Man this generation. And the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will also rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus here, in his conclusion of this section, points out two significant times in Israel's history where people responded to the word of God, where once again the kingdom of God was on the move in the sense that God had Nineveh in his crosshairs for good and sent Jonah. Right? And the people heard the preaching and their hearts were stirred and they believed. And the same with Solomon's divinely given wisdom. The queen of the south came up thinking God is on them. Something divine is happening with the wisdom of this man Solomon that's more wise than anyone that's walked the earth before. I must go and listen to him. And the implication is that her heart acknowledged divine wisdom, that God was on the move in a clear way. So she acknowledged the clear work of God, the finger of God, so to speak, at work. Nineveh repented at the divinely appointed words of Jonah. Each in their time clearly understood the work of God in their day, and they responded accordingly, and they were blessed. But this generation, as Jesus was looking out, but you, generation that has something even greater than just a wise man, as Solomon was, something greater than even the divine words coming out of Jonah to the people of Nineveh and the clear stirring of hearts to repentance. Something even greater than Solomon, something even greater than Jonah is here before your eyes, and it's clear as day that the finger of God is at work, and you need more. You're not satisfied. You're on the fence. You like your life too much to surrender yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Then Jesus is going to go on to give a veiled reference to his coming resurrection, which is a fitting end to all of this. The sign of all signs. All of these signs and wonders will all melt away compared to the coming sign of my death and resurrection that I myself will predict. That is the sign that will ultimately show you that I am who I say I am and that I've accomplished what I said I've come to accomplish in disarming the evil one. So ultimately, based on that sign, you will be condemned or you will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. You will either be left in your sin and the hardness of your heart and be condemned, or you will be made new, empowered, given life. The resurrection is the sign that Jesus' death accomplished life for all who believe. that he is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life, and that he holds the keys of death by triumphing over the one who held the power of sin and death through his taking on of our sins and dying on the cross and rising again. That is the sign that we have. And it is by far enough to know that we have a risen Savior reigning on high, coming again. That is someone that I can completely surrender my life to, that I can trust, that I want transforming me into the image of his Son as he has transferred me from darkness to light. I want to give myself wholeheartedly to that worldview truth. The Bible says, seek his kingdom above all else, and all the other things will be taken care of. So the application that stands before us from these passages. We have to admit, and I hope you believe clearly, that God's word gives us an accurate representation of what happened some 2,000 years ago. That God was clearly at work as he sent his begotten Son in the ministry of Jesus. He is God's anointed one. And the fact that it was enough that Jesus was casting out demons by the Spirit of God, and that there was healings, and that there was miraculous feedings and calmings of seas and all of these things. It was enough for that generation. The kingdom of God had come in the person of the King himself, Jesus. And the very fact that the Lord was there performing such miracles was proof positive enough that God's anointed ruler had appeared on the stage of history to fulfill the promises that God had given to the nation of Israel and to the world. But our passage ends with the fact that beyond that, beyond the power present in his life and ministry, the power of God was on display in Jesus in such a marvelous way in his resurrection, to show everybody from that point on that what Jesus said he accomplished or came to accomplish, he really did. Greater is he living in you than the one who is in this world. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you. Let us seek first that kingdom work and all else. Jesus will care for you. God will provide. Second, we must make a choice. Jesus put it clearly. You gather with me and you will be given abundant life. Or you deny me. You deny these signs and wonders. You somehow blind yourself to the reality of the resurrection and what it means, and you will scatter. For God will triumph and overcome. There are two kingdoms. There are only two masters, and you belong to one or the other. No matter how cleaned up your house looks, if you do not have Jesus Christ living in you, you're in the domain of darkness. Or, through the belief in Jesus, in his words, his death on the cross, and in his resurrecting triumph, you acknowledge that he is the stronger man, and that he has come to overthrow the kingdom of darkness with the finger of God, and he has gone to the cross to disarm him and redeem you. And you can be under his rule and reign. Stephen Cole puts it this way as he reads this passage. He says, ultimately, this passage is one that tells us we cannot straddle the fence saying, I'm not a committed follower of Jesus, but neither would I say I'm a follower of Satan. Nor can you correctly say, I don't follow Jesus or Satan. I'm my own master. My truth is my truth. Jesus makes it in today's passage clear that either you follow him or you're against him and in Satan's camp. There are only those two options. And I pray this over our congregation and over our community, that the eyes of our hearts would be open to these great truths, these realities, that there is a domain of darkness that exerts a power. But this is true, Colossians 1:13. He, meaning Jesus, through his work on the cross and his resurrection, has delivered us from that domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have this redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And third, simply, it's a call to walk in that spirit. Walk in the power of God. The promise, as we looked at last week, at God's good fatherness, that he is a father that gives good gifts. He doesn't give scorpions if you ask for bread, right? And the gift that was specifically mentioned at the end of that passage was what? How much more will the Father give good gifts to those who act, or those who ask? And then specifically mentions the Spirit of God. To overcome, to allow this kingdom work to be a reality in your life, for you to see the kingdom of God and be transformed into his image and overcome the evil one. So in conclusion, I would like to just read Romans chapter 8, because the things that Jesus was alluding to as he spoke in veiled reference to the Spirit and the battle inside of us and how we're condemned and how Jesus came to disarm that condemnation and that rule and instead overthrow it and rule himself, we see in Romans chapter 8. And so I'm not going to preach on Romans chapter 8. I'm simply going to read it. And I pray that Jesus' words, combined with the truth that we see in Romans chapter 8, sinks into our hearts this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who make the choice to be in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from that law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh simply set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God, no matter how clean their house gets. You, however, you are not in the flesh any longer, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The kingdom has not opened to them. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit dwelling in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to live according to the flesh. For if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I thank God and praise God that this is his divine plan of salvation, and that we live in this age where we recognize Jesus' miracles, his work, and we know the truth of the resurrection and how it affirms all that Jesus said that he came to accomplish, and that we have this reality of being free from the power of sin and death and being able to walk in newness of life empowered by the Spirit for the good works that he has prepared in advance beforehand until he comes again. This is truth. And I believe it, and I want to live it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word. And Lord, these passages deal with worldview realities. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us these truths. And we see them at work in the world around us. We see this world to just over and over again prove that you have spoken truth to us through your word. We thank you that you have given us the resurrection as a sign that you have done all the things that you promised to do in Jesus, that every promise is yes and amen in Jesus, and that we have a freedom and a newness of life, and that we have a down payment of that in the Spirit that we are called to walk in and live by. And Lord, we look forward to that day when that down payment becomes a full reality and we inherit the kingdom as we are co-heirs with Christ. And we get to see your rule and reign come on this earth in an amazing way. And we look forward to that new heaven and that new earth, and when our faith will be sight. But until that day, Lord, let us seek your kingdom first, and let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. For your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.